Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, and they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Once again, Lord, we pray as we open your word. Lord, your Bible, your word is true, and we honor it above your very name. And we ask you now, Lord, to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word to each one of us, as only you can supernaturally do. Lord, that you would apply some truth to each of our lives as we step out of this place today and go forth into this world. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room with us that does not know you, that is not yet right with you, that you would convict them today and that they would come into a personal relationship with you, acknowledging you as Lord and Savior of their life and surrendering their life to you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm debating on sitting or standing because of my bum knee. But I'm going to sit. After all, you get to sit, don't you? So we continue our series this Christmas season called Preparing for Christmas. And we've talked about how his coming lifted their burdens and the burdens of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we talked last week about how his coming revealed the faith of that young woman named Mary. And now today we'll talk about how his coming makes wise men wiser. There are many traditions surrounding the wise men of what is known to be the wise men of the Christmas story. One of them is that there were only three of them. You know the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are, Smoking This Explosive Cigar." That's the only version of that song I know the words of. And the reason that it seems as though there's an idea that there's only three of them is because there were three gifts that were brought. But there's really no evidence that there's only three. We really don't know that at all. In fact, there could have been 30, there could have been 300. We suspect there were many more than three because they always traveled in caravans in those days. And so probably a large group of wise men. The second thing that we kind of have a struggle with in the whole story of the wise men is that we put them in our manger scene. And we don't know exactly the time that this took place, but according to the text, it says it was after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And And it was also a time in which he was called a young child twice in the text. In verse 9 and verse 11, he's called a young child. And we also know that when Herod finally did get and talked with the shepherds about when this took place, when this star directed them, that he made the decision then to go back and kill all the babies from 2 years old and younger. So it would seem as though this took place after the 40 days of dedication. There would be 40 days, and then they would dedicate the child to the Lord. And then somewhere from that 40 days to 2 years is when this would have taken place. And so this really does something strange to our manger scene. Because if you really want to be biblical, you need to put the wise men like on the other side of the room and give them some time to travel between and get to the manger scene. But, you know, you paid for your wise men and you're going to put them in the manger scene, aren't you? They're in mine, so I don't blame you. Imagine if we really, and that's another reason I think there had to be three, people say there had to be three wise men, because we could never afford, if it was 300 wise men, we wouldn't have them there. When Jesus was brought to the temple on that day of dedication, there was an elderly man there by the name of Simeon. And he prophesied, and he said this to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." And this is very much what this chapter is all about. Notice it says the fall and rising of many. We many times refer to the rise and fall of people. You know, we do that with sports figures, the rise and the fall of them. With political figures, the rise and the fall of them. But the Bible calls it the fall and the rising of them. And I like that, because it's when you fall down and worship him that you are then able to rise up. And that's what this chapter is about quite a bit. And this morning, I'm going to look at three groups of people in our story and their responses to the coming of Jesus into the world. The coming of the Christ child, the coming of the Messiah being born into the world. The first, of course, is the wise men. We'll look at them in detail. Secondly, the not-so-wise king, Herod. And thirdly, the totally unwise religious leaders. First of all, the wise men. It tells us they came from the east, and we know that they were what is called magi. And in some of your versions of the Bible, the King James, it calls them the Magi. And they probably came from Babylon. We don't know this for sure, but many scholars believe that, and perhaps that they learned about the Messiah through the prophet Daniel. And they would have traveled in these large groups, and they were astronomers and astrologers. Now, in our day today, we differentiate between an astronomer and an astrologer, but in their day, in the ancient world, they were virtually the same thing. And we know that connected to astrology are a lot of cultic, mystical, pagan things. And so perhaps they were into those things somewhat. It says that they came saying, "Where is he who is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They were students of the stars, of the heavens. And it was believed in those days that that was the habitation of God, or of the gods, even, as they believed. And there was perhaps, again, some darkness connected to this, but yet they were seeking after God. They wanted to know the truth. They would have been, these wise men, highly educated in science, in philosophy, in medicine, believed in the supernatural, though. Unlike today, our scientists, many of them do not believe in the supernatural. These would have believed in the supernatural. And they were highly esteemed and powerful, influential men. in their culture. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar called upon the Magi to guide him. We know going all the way back to the time of Egypt, Pharaoh had magicians or magi helping guide them. It's a very common thing within the ancient world. Again, some believe that Daniel may have started a correct spiritual sect, if you will, of magi in Babylon while he was there. Now, we're not sure if that's true, but somehow they learned of this coming Messiah, this coming king. They learned that a king was to be born in Israel and that he was to be worshipped because he was the Son of God. Realize something, that the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament had already been translated some 200 years prior to this time. So they would have had access to that. They would have been able to read. And it was considered a valid historical document. So they would have been probably led to read that. I mean, it would make sense if you were studying the stars, if you were studying things of heaven, and there was a story, stories of men who knew the God of heaven, you would read about those men. You would read about those stories. And so it seems as though they were somewhat serious students of Scripture. And in the book of Numbers, it talks about a star that would come out of Jacob. We don't know if they read that for sure. But somehow these wise men got a revelation of an appearance of a star. And this star appeared to them. Now, was it a natural, supernatural event, like some sort of nova or some sort of shooting star? Well, I don't think it was a shooting star, because if you've ever seen a shooting star, and all of us have, when you look at a shooting star, it like shoots and it's over in about 3 seconds. In fact, you often, I know for me, I've looked up, I've seen a shooting star, and I said, did I just see a shooting star? Right? Because it happened so quickly. Or was this an angel appearing in the form of a star? In fact, in the Bible, angels are referred to as stars in a number of places in the Bible, primarily in the book of Revelation. And so we don't know for sure. But they were students of the stars, and God met them in a star. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God met them right where they were. And God meets us right where we are. God cares about the pagan, he cares about the heathen, and he reveals himself to them. God is not mad at the heathen. He's not mad at the world. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He desires to save them. He desires to show them his truth. And these men, it seems as though, want to know the meaning of life, and God breaks all their superstitions and breaks through all their cultural barriers and reveals himself to them. He sends a star to lead them. He doesn't make it hard for them, and he doesn't reject them, and he's not angry with them. And I'm so glad that he didn't reject me and he wasn't angry with me, as I was into some weird theology before I became a Christian. I was into Star Trek theology. I did. I thought me and Captain Kirk, we'll all find the answers one day. Now, God just gently came and spoke and ministered to me and showed me himself. And you know what? I no longer believe in Captain Kirk. Isn't that amazing? See, in our little worlds, God breaks through, and ultimately, he does this with these wise men. And this is what happens to them. They come, and they fall on their knees and worship him. And that's where it really comes down to, that we all need to come to a place where we fall on our knees and worship him. It's amazing, as I travel around the world and I have that opportunity, I get to see how there are people, just a sea of people. And I'm always amazed when I think about this, that with the billions of people on this planet, God looked down and he called me. You ever think about that? The billions of people on this planet, and he looked down and he called you. Now, God has already revealed himself in the birth, of course, by telling Mary and Joseph that they're going to have this child, that Mary is going to be pregnant of the Holy Spirit. He has already now appeared, remember, to the shepherds in the fields, and he's told them this very night, on the night of Christmas Eve, on the night of the birth, he says, this very night, they'll be born to you this day in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Go and worship him. And they go and they find him and they go right to the manger scene. So your shepherds are safe at the manger scene. They're good. And so he's appeared to the shepherds in the field, which represents the common people, the poor people. Because you ever wonder as you look at this story, why do they go to see Herod at all? Why don't they just go right to Bethlehem? Well, it seems as though as they're coming, that the star disappears. And, you know, if they got to Israel and the star was gone, well, where would be the natural place to go? It would be Jerusalem. Not Bethlehem. Bethlehem's just some little hamlet. Jerusalem was the city. In fact, Jerusalem was called the city of David. Now, we know Bethlehem's called that because it's the birthplace of David, but Jerusalem is the city that David built. Jerusalem is that wonderful, incredible city, and so they would have gone typically to Jerusalem. And I want you to get this scene. You have this scene of perhaps 30, 40, 50, 100 wise men with their caravan coming into the city of Jerusalem, and they're asking questions in the city. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? What are you talking about? We don't know anything about that. And they're probably amazed. How could you not know? God sent me here to find the king of the Jews. You guys need to know about this. You must know. They don't know anything. And it says when Herod heard this, he hears about it. Now that means probably the buzz is going all around the city, and it says he was troubled. And when Herod's troubled, the city is troubled. And he calls, of course, the religious leaders and comes back to them, and they tell him where the baby's to be born, where this is to happen. And he tells the wise men, we want to come, I'm going to come. You go check this guy out, find out where this baby is, and I'm going to come and worship him also. And of course, we know he had no intentions of doing that. But when they come back out of seeing Herod, the star reappears. Notice verse 9, it says, and when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It took him right to the house where he was. Now, again, this is another indication that it was later because it wasn't the manger. It wasn't the no room in the inn. Somehow they had found a house. Joseph and Mary had made a decision to stay for a season in Bethlehem. We don't know the details. We don't know why. We just know that they were still there. And it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly joy. This star had led them for upwards perhaps to 1,000 miles. And they missed it. They missed that poor little star. And as soon as they saw it again, man, now it's back. And they were excited. They were being directed by the star once again. And verse 11 is just filled with so much. It says, and when they came and they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Now in verse 2, they said they had come to worship him. And now in verse 11, they did in fact worship him. And I want you to see this picture. These dignified, very successful, they're often called kings, they're very prominent men coming, perhaps, again, 30, 40 of them, we don't know, coming into this house where Jesus is, this little toddler. And they come and they bow down and worship him. Now, I just had my grandkids over my house over the weekend, my toddlers. My grandson is a little over a year old. And if I had fallen down and worshiped in front of him, he would have just jumped on my head. I mean, you think of this, of the scene here. What was Jesus' reaction? Jesus is, you know, he's a toddler. He's not like, bless you, son, bless you. You know? We got to get this picture. These dignified men falling down to worship a toddler. But he is worthy of our worship, even as a toddler. And it says, and when they opened their treasures, and what kid doesn't want to open treasures, right? I'm sure he was looking into that. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold was, of course, something that represented royalty. And what else would you bring for a king but gold? And so they knew what was appropriate. This was no white elephant gift here. This was gold, real. This is the real stuff. Not cubic zirconium, not any piece of fake stuff. This is the real deal, gold. And frankincense. Frankincense is an ointment, a perfume. It had a sweet fragrance. And some have correlated this with the sinless life of our Lord Jesus and the priestly duties of our Lord Jesus. And then myrrh, which is really the other two make some sense. And they were both, by the way, extremely valuable. Of course, gold being very valuable. Frankincense was very rare and valuable. And wouldn't this help out on their flight to Egypt? As they went down there, were probably able to rent a little nicer place. See how God provides? But then also myrrh, which is an unusual gift. It's a strange gift because it's associated with death. It's like bringing embalming liquid to this baby. But it was very prophetic in that it spoke of his suffering and his death. This king would be a different kind of king. He would give his life for the world, for you and I, by giving himself on the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross that would pay the price for your sins and my sins. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've not yet been born again, listen, this is what Christmas is all about. The greatest gift that you can receive for Christmas and the greatest gift you can give for Christmas is to give your life to Jesus and receive Jesus into your heart. And it tells us then they being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So we see these wise men were ones who listened to the Lord. They were led by the star as they were very sensitive to the leading of God and followed the star. And now they're led by a dream, being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. These wise men were very wise indeed, were they not? And meeting Jesus made them all the wiser. But then we come to this not-so-wise king, this man by the name of Herod. We're referring here to Herod the Great. He was a little man, believed to be 4 feet 4 inches tall. A little man trying to be big all the time. He was always building big things. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, always trying to impress the Jews and have a good relationship with the Jews because he fashioned himself to be Jewish, though he was not technically fully Jewish. He was what's called Idumean. He was of the Edomites, a descendant of Esau. And he was appointed by Rome as the king of the Jews because they knew the Jews liked to have a king. But he was very much controlled by Rome, and he was a murderer also. He killed many, many Jews. He loved power. He inflicted heavy taxes. He resented the fact that the Jews considered him a usurper. And in his final years, he got this horrible illness and was paranoid, and he was so cruel, he had fits of rage, and he killed his closest relatives and associates. He killed his own wife, he killed his own children. And in fact, he desired to have the people mourn for him. And so just before he died, 5 days before he died, Herod got his daughter to have all the prominent people of the area arrested and put into prison. And that while they're in prison there, the day he died, he said to his daughter, "The day I die, I want you to kill all these prominent people, because otherwise no one will mourn for me, and I want the people crying the day I die." This guy was wicked. He was brutal. Now, by the way, his daughter didn't do it. The day her father died, she set them all free. And he was this master architect and builder. He built the Antonio Fortress, the temple, the Masada. And he was feared by the people. And in fact, Caesar Augustus said it was safer to be Herod's pig than one of his sons. Because he was fashioning himself to be Jewish, he didn't eat pigs, so you could be, if you were a pig, you'd be able to live in Herod's kingdom. He was crazy, insane, brutal, wicked. And he has no intention of worshiping Jesus. He only wants to kill Jesus. Why was Herod like this? Because as it talks about in John chapter 3, he loved darkness rather than light. He was a man of darkness. And it says that there are those who love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this is what's going on in this world today, and we need to face this and realize this, that the world has much evil in it. These mass killings that we're seeing, children being slaughtered in Pakistan, policemen being shot at point-blank range, almost just for fun. This is wickedness. This is darkness. And there is so much darkness in this world today. I was watching an invocation in Lake Worth, Florida yesterday. The invocation was given by the mayor of the city of Lake Worth, Florida. And he cursed the name of Jesus Christ and called upon Satan. This is darkness. And there is darkness in this world. And this man, Herod, who is filled with darkness, he hears of the birth of the King of the Jews. He is threatened by a baby. And he is fearful of losing his throne. These wise men tell him of this, and it stirs him up. He wants to know the full story, so he sends to the priests and the scribes. And they come and they quote to him out of Malachi chapter 2, and they tell him it's in Bethlehem of Judea. And then he gathers and he gets the wise men back together and determines when the star had appeared so that he can make his plan to kill all these babies. And when he sent them to Bethlehem, he says, and listen to the magnanimous, it sounds so wonderful. Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. He acts like he's going to worship Jesus, but his intentions are evil. And we see this in society today. People will seem like they're interested in Jesus and his ways, but all they are is really while they're against him. We see this response of Herod, and it's hatred, and it's anger, and it's wickedness. And understand something. Even in our world today, in our country today, there are people who hate Jesus Christ. And because they hate Jesus Christ, they hate you and I, and they hate what we stand for. This idea that the world is all getting better and we can all hold hands and sing Kumbaya and we are the world, it's a lie. It's not real. There's hatred. There's wickedness. There's darkness. So we have the response of the wise men who fall down and worship him. And we have the response of Herod. But we have one other group that we want to look at and observe in our story today, and that is the response of these unwise religious leaders. Notice, it says, when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. These were the guys who were the experts. These are the head honchos of the religious systems, the top dogs. The chief priests were the guys that knew everything about, you know, they were the leaders. They were the ones everyone looked to. And the scribes were the ones who copied the Bible. They copied the scriptures so they would have understood the law. They would have known where to find everything. And they quote right out of scripture. And they talk about Bethlehem. And they talk about how it's in the land of Judah and the least of the rulers of Judah. But out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. These are the people of God. These are the leaders that the people of God are to follow. And the thing we observe about these men is their incredible indifference. You know what you get from these guys? You would think they would be elated. You know, you would think you'd get a Snoopy dance out of these fellows. The Messiah has come. I've got the Snoopy dance in my mind because when my grandkids were over yesterday, we've got one of those little Snoopy sled dog things, and they turned that thing on over and over and over, and it spun around the room. So excuse me for the Snoopy thing. But you would have thought they would be so elated. But what do you get from these guys? You get a collective yawn. That's what you get. You get nothing. You get a total boredom with it. You consider this, these Gentile superstitious magi travel 1,000 miles to see this king, and these fellows won't travel 5 miles. They won't go 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. That's all it is. It's a morning's walk. And these are fellows they were numb to what was happening in their own time, right in front of their eyes. And we can be this way also when it comes to the second coming of the Lord. We can think in terms of the second coming of the Lord and sort of just be dead to it all and numb to it all and indifferent to it all. And the Lord doesn't want us to be indifferent. And listen carefully. They knew scripture. They were familiar with the Bible. They quoted from the Bible for Herod, but their hearts were far from a relationship with God. Sometimes the hardest people, and you guys know this, and you're going to face this Christmas season, as you sit around turkey dinner or ham dinner or whatever it is you sit around and have at Christmas time, you're going to sit there together, and you're going to sit with a bunch of people who are religious. And sometimes religious people are the hardest people to reach. They're the hardest people because you got to get them unsaved before you get them saved. You can't get them to see that they need Christ. And religion never saved a single person. Not one. Religion is man-made. Religion is man's attempt to try and reach up to God. And these were the religious men of the day. They were the top religious leaders of the day. And they could have cared less that the Messiah was born. Think about that. You know how people are about religion sometimes. You know, a little religion is good, but let's not get carried away, they'll say. It's good that we have a Christian heritage, but let's not be too radical about things. Don't become one of those reborn again Jesus freaks after all. You ever notice they use reborn again? But you know, you can have just enough religion to send you to hell. And head knowledge can lead you to believe you're saved when you're not. You can be sure these religious leaders believed they were fine. And that's the problem. How about us? Why didn't they want to pursue the truth? Why didn't they want to know the truth? Because, listen, they were doing well in their religious game. They were making money in their religious game. They didn't want their life to be disturbed. They had a nice, comfortable life. Let's not get all excited about God and the coming of the Messiah. After all, I like things just the way they are. And there are a lot of people who live this dangerous game, and it is a dangerous game you're playing. Because you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're not going to get there because you stand at the gate and you say, I went to Cornerstone. They're not going to open the gate for you there. No, you personally, you, each one of us, need to make sure that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have these three responses of the coming of Jesus. Sadly, one of them is apathy. It's indifference. It's total numbness to it all. Secondly, we have the response of anger, wickedness, and even murder. And we see this going on today in so many ways, in so many places, not the least even of which is the putting to death of 50 million plus babies in the last 30 some years. Understand what's behind those things. It's satanic. It's wickedness. It's darkness. It's evil. But then the only response that's worthy is the one of the Magi, the pagan astrologers who come and they fall down and they worship the king. And it cost them. It cost them financially. It cost them time. It took their dignity as they fell down before a two-year-old. What does our worship of the Lord cost us? Are we willing to lay down our lives? Are we willing to look like a fool for Christ, so to speak? To honor him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I notice also, they were not content to simply see the star of Bethlehem, but they wanted to see the real star of Bethlehem, the baby. You see, it wasn't just about following the star. But it was about bowing down to that baby. And they didn't come to worship him for what he would give them. You know, I notice this sometimes, that people, when they've been away from the church, they've been away from the Lord, they come back and they're, oh, I lost my girlfriend. I need to get right with God, you know, kind of thing. And then they come and they cry and they repent, and 2 weeks later they get their girlfriend back and we don't see him again. No, they didn't come because of what they could get out of the Lord or what they thought the Lord would give to them. They simply came to worship him. Because they were truly wise men who became wiser still when they sought the Savior. Because his coming makes men wiser, makes wise men wiser. And so wise men seek him. Wiser men find him, and the wisest men follow him. Let's be the wisest men. Amen? Let's pray.